If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1 and also Luke chapter 24. There was a tremendous change in the life of the disciples of Christ. Of course, during his ministry prior to the crucifixion, there was a tremendous amount of hope in the life of all the disciples. There was a genuine faith, a tremendous amount of hope in Christ and what the possibilities might be for him to sort of set things right or to enhance the kingdom of God as they were hoping for. And then the crucifixion occurred and their hope seemed to be destroyed. Their faith certainly was questionable. And they ended up after the crucifixion basically hiding in the upper room, in an upper room, for fear of the Jews. And then when the resurrection took place, there was change again, a tremendous amount of change. A change from fear and discouragement and stress and so forth to fearlessness and boldness because the resurrection of Jesus Christ became a reality in their lives. I tend to believe that when the resurrection of Christ becomes a genuine reality in our lives, not just something that is doctrinal. Of course, the resurrection is an important doctrine because without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no Christianity. But when the resurrection becomes more than just a doctrine to you, there is a tremendous change that takes place in our lives. It takes place, first of all, because of our commitment to Jesus Christ, i.e., when we are born again. I have said this before, probably say it a ton of times as time passes, that you cannot possibly meet Jesus Christ and remain the same. If there's been a genuine conversion to Christ in your life, you will be a different person after you meet him than you were before you met Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. In fact, I think that's one of the impossibilities of life. You cannot possibly be genuinely born again without changing. And it's not a change that, you know, where we put forth a lot of effort. There's a change. There's a new heart that we are given. God touches our heart. And he changes our heart so that we reflect more and more as hopefully as each year goes by, we reflect more and more the image of Jesus Christ in our lives. That we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's what took place in the life of many of the disciples. And I might add, that's what will take place in your life if you've been genuinely born again. If the resurrection of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ becomes to you more than just doctrinal issues. They affect your life, your values, how you behave, and all those types of things in this life. So what I want to do today, it might be a little different than perhaps any message you have heard. I want to characterize the change that takes place in our lives once we come to know Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. It involves the resurrection and also the ascension of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first few verses of Acts 1 and also Luke chapter 4, verses 50 through 52 or 3. Luke writes, by the way, did you know that Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any of the other disciples? You might think, well, what about all the writings of the Apostle Paul? Paul wrote more books, but when it comes to the total content of the New Testament, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than did the Apostle Paul. He wrote, of course, the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. The first account I composed, Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. There's the ascension, by the way. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. In other words, Jesus commissioned the apostles, the disciples of Christ. Just as he commissioned them, he commissions us. We have a responsibility to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, for one thing, and to evangelize. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking to the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. Now, friends, that's a comment regarding the Holy Spirit of God. For he promised to them that when he goes, the Holy Spirit would be able to come. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? That was their hope. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, verses 9 through 11, the ascension. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, there's the ascension again, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Do you realize that one of the things we look for as children of God is the rapture of the church? 1 Thessalonians, it's either chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 17, where it says we will be caught up together with them in the air, and then we will go home and be with the Lord. Now, Luke mentions the ascension as well. In Luke 24, verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. I want to share the next few minutes a characterization of the change that takes place that took place in the life of these disciples, and I think that same type of change, at least wise to a certain degree, will also be a part of our lives as well. If we have had a genuine conversion experience, if the doctrine of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension becomes to us more than just doctrinal truth, that it becomes something that we experience, at least wise, if not on a daily basis, at least wise periodically, we are renewed and refreshed and rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and is seated this moment at the right hand of God. That doesn't mean that Jesus isn't doing anything at the moment. It simply means that he is in a position of authority in our lives. It is Jesus who reigns in this world, regardless of what we might think as we begin to look at contemporary problems and issues. So I want to say to you, there are, 7 or 8 changes that takes place. Some have already taken place, perhaps some still await to take place in the future. Number one, I would say that this change that took place in the life of these disciples was a definitive change. And Peter is an excellent example of that. You'll remember Peter's life. You'll remember that Peter was rather bold, thought perhaps a little more highly of himself in terms of his commitment to Christ than what he was actually willing to do when the rubber hit the road, so to speak. In Matthew 26, Jesus made a prediction. He said in Matthew 26, 31 through 34, Jesus said to them, to his disciples, he says, "You will all fall away." That's what he told them. I'm sure, did not like that necessarily. And Peter in particular did not like that assessment coming from the Lord. "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." But after they have been raised, after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Now here's a phrase or a sentence, a verse that describes Peter's boldness. But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." That was Peter. He says, "Well, I don't know what these other guys are going to do, but for me, Lord, you can count on me. I've got your back, so to speak." Rather bold, wasn't it? The Lord made a prediction. He said, "You will all fall away," which of course included Peter. But Peter got to thinking, "Oh, not me. Not me. I will not fall away. These other folks over here, they might, but not me." And then Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Y'all are familiar. You are familiar with that story. You know what happened there. If you fast forward Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75, it says, now, and by the way, listen carefully to me. When Jesus was arrested and they began to take him to Herod and Pilate and all those folks, Scripture says basically, or teaches basically, that Peter followed Christ from a distance. Did you hear what I said? Peter followed that situation. He followed Christ from a distance. That was a problem. Peter wasn't nearly as bold as what he thought he was he? I wonder how many of us at times follow Christ from a distance. Afraid to speak up, afraid to do this, Afraid to say that. Following Christ from a distance. Is that you at times? I suspect we've all been there and done that probably. And unfortunately, we will probably do it again, following Christ from a distance. For fear, especially in today's culture, for fear of being labeled, you know, unloving, intolerant, or God only knows what else. Because the language police are out there. And they'll get you if you aren't careful. But what I would say to you is this. Don't follow Christ from a distance. If we are living the kind of life that God would expect us to live, then it might be what, a star in our crown? If somebody labels us a particular way because of our faith in Jesus Christ. I wouldn't worry too much about being rejected by others. I would want to concern myself with being rejected by Him. And certainly we don't want to do that. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, You two were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man, he says. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Surely you too are one of them, and for even the way you talk gives you away. Oh, me. Does the way you speak sometimes give your Christianity away? Perhaps it should. Not that we're being unreasonable, obnoxious, or anything of that nature. But what you say in many cases reveals what you believe. Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear. Oh my, an unwholesome tongue. You ever had an unwholesome tongue? I know the answer to that. You don't need to answer that. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Now Peter then experienced some conviction. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter had sinned against the Lord. He denied him. And it affected him. He went out and he wept because of his sinfulness. Do you ever get emotional at times because of your sinfulness? Your failure at times. Peter did. Perhaps we at times take the forgiveness and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for granted. Now, folks, I want to tell you this. Here's what I'm attempting to emphasize in your life this morning. If you've had a genuine conversion experience, there will be a definite, definitive change in your life. You will not be the person you were prior to your faith in Jesus Christ. God changes your heart. Let me illustrate it like this. You've heard stories before about the pastor's 55 Ford Crown Victoria. You've heard that story. Ah, I wish I'd have kept that car. It'd be worth a few thousand dollars right now. They didn't make the Crown Victoria for too long, although I think it was still available, but in a different body design. But there's not much difference between the 55 and the 56. But there is a difference. It's difficult sometimes, I think, to determine. Well, it's not different. I know the difference. You don't, but I'm going to tell you here in a minute. About the only difference that I've noticed between a 55 Ford Crown Victoria and a 56 Ford Crown Victoria is the chrome strip down the side. The chrome strip down the side on a 55 Ford is very narrow, about like that. The chrome strip down the side of a 56 Ford Crown Victoria is about like that in some cases. That's about the only difference you can use to distinguish between a 56 Ford and a 55 Ford. But it is there. It's a subtle change, but it is there. A definitive, subtle change. Now, you graduate to a 57 Ford. And there's no way in the world, if you know anything about Fords in that era, that you could make the mistake of identifying a 57 as a 56 or a 55. Why? Because there's a big design change in the tail end of the Ford. There's a sort of a fin on each side. Isn't there? If you know what you're talking about, you cannot... There's no way in which you could misidentify a 57 Ford and confuse it with a 56 or a 55. There's a big change. So what I'm saying is this. Folks, sometimes the changes that God brings into our life is subtle, and sometimes it's very, very obvious. But either way, there is definitely a change in your life because you've been born again. Now, friends, was there a change in Peter's life? You bet there was. After the resurrection of Christ, Peter unashamedly, fearlessly, and boldly became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read further on in the book of Acts and later on. So it was a definitive change. It was there. Secondly, not only was it a definitive change, it was a lasting change, even to the point of death for many. You remember a few weeks ago, I shared with you a short list of the disciples who were martyred for Jesus Christ. I guess one of the things that we need to ask ourselves, is our commitment to Christ of such a nature that we would be willing to be martyred for Him if necessary? I like to think that I would be, but I have to say I don't know. And I hope I never have to find out in terms of martyrdom. Do you know what happened to the early disciples? Their change was not only definitive, their change was also lasting, even to the point of death. Listen carefully. I shared this list with you a few weeks ago. Peter, Andrew, and Simon were all crucified. One of the most painful and humiliating deaths that anybody could ever experience. Matthew was killed by the sword. Mark was dragged to death by horses through Alexandria's streets. Luke died by hanging. James the Greater was beheaded. James the Just was thrown down from a pinnacle of the temple after refusing to deny Jesus Christ. Thaddeus, sometimes known as Jude, was killed by arrows. Thomas was run through by a spear in India. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was whipped to death in Armenia. And Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Those were the early disciples who were being persecuted simply because they believed in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And no doubt many of those disciples witnessed his ascension as well. They knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was alive, and they acted like it. So should we, should we not? Let me read to you another account. This is Andrew's death. And let me ask you a question. Does this sound like a man who had doubts about Jesus being raised from the dead? Andrew was crucified in Greece after being whipped by 7 soldiers. As he was being led to the cross, he said, now listen carefully now. This is Andrew. He's being led to a cross like Jesus was. And as he was being led to the cross, this was his testimony. He said, I have long desired and expected this happy hour. Isn't that something? I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it. According to the accounts that were left behind, Andrew did not die quickly. He lived for 2 more days and preached from the cross to anyone who would listen until he finally died. Wow. Would you say that his change was not only a definitive change, but his change was also a lasting change, an enduring change? He was not a flash in the pan. What about you? Are you a better Christian on Sunday than you are on Monday? Pretty good question, isn't it? Sometimes we are, aren't we? And there are times when people make commitments. They walk the aisle of the church. They even experience the baptismal waters. You see them for a few weeks, and then you never see them again. Not so with the disciples. Their change was definitive. It was lasting. Thirdly, their change was a courageous change. I say that because it took courage to be a Christian in Jesus' day. And I believe, and you may not agree with me, and that's all right if you don't, but I believe in today's culture, it's becoming more and more dangerous, you might say, for claiming to be a child of God and espousing the doctrines and the values and so forth of Christ and Christianity. You may be labeled, like I said earlier, intolerant, unloving, and unneeded. Courageous. Acts 4:13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter, and there's the change. Did you catch that phrase? We had Peter denying Christ, Peter ashamed, Peter scared, fearless, fearful. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. 18 through 20 of Acts 4. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But then note verse 20. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. My friends, the gospel isn't based on hearsay. It's based on personal observation and testimony, what we have seen and heard. We proclaim to you. The unsaved world has good questions. But my friends, Christians have good answers if they know what they're doing. A lasting change, a definitive change, a courageous change. Now, I believe that as time passes, it will bring us to the point where we're going to have to be perhaps more courageous than we realize to speak up for Christ and Christianity. Not only was it definitive, not only was it lasting, not only was it courageous, it was also a costly change. Christianity is going to cost you something. I think the longer the Lord tarries, the more often the cost you will have to pay. John 7:13, yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. 20 verse 19, John. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. My friends, you're mistaken today if you think speaking up for Christ will not get you in hot water. Maybe not every occasion, not every time, but it will eventually. Especially if you speak up in the context of or in a group of individuals who are basically anti-God, anti-Christ, who are basically extremely liberal. Y'all familiar with Jim Caviezel? Jim Caviezel, I appreciate his testimony. He's the gentleman who starred in the movie The Passion of Christ. You ever see that movie? A few years back, we as a group, as a church, went to see that movie about the crucifixion of Christ, and Jim Caviezel's portrayed Jesus. And he's Catholic. I assume that he knows Christ as Savior and Lord of his life, although the theology in regarding to Catholicism and Protestantism is quite different when it comes to salvation. But Jim Caviezel made a commitment to that film. And the director, someone in his life close to him, his advisors and so forth, attempted to talk him out of portraying Christ in that particular movie. And the reason why they did that, they told him, Jim, if you do that, you will ruin your acting career. Now, I think after that, he was on TV for a while in the series A Person of Interest. You ever watch that? That was interesting. We watched it. That was back in, I think, 2016. But now they're saying from 2016 till now, you've not seen Jim Caviezel on the big screen or even on the TV. Why? Because Hollywood doesn't like Christ and Christianity. And so they have not engaged him in acting in any of their shows and movies. I understand that he's working with someone now on another movie, but it cost him something. I think that's going to be the case, perhaps more so than what we realize, for all of us who are born again and who are determined to be the salt and light of the world. I'm telling you this, if you genuinely are a child of God and speak up for Christ and Christianity, somewhere along the way, it may cost you something. It was a definitive change. It was a lasting change. It was a courageous change. And it was a costly change, or will be. I'll tell you what I told the Wednesday night group, which I've told you before. You come to Christ. You count the cost before you come to Christ. But come to Christ at any cost. E in your outline. It involves a cooperative change. Now I'm speaking to you and to myself here. A cooperative change. You see, we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But we're not necessarily what we need to be. So Christ works in us and on us through the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said to them in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So you may be saved, but you're not sanctified to the point you need to be. None of us are. Never will be until we go home to be with the Lord. So there's a cooperation involved there. We, if you are to be the child of God that He desires for you to be, you must cooperate with the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, work out your salvation. That doesn't mean you work to be saved. You work to be the person that God wants you to be because you are being conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is God that worketh in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. So the change that comes in our life, you're not going to have that change that you like or need as much as what you would want if you don't cooperate with the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how God conforms us to the image of His Son. You can't neglect the Word of God. You can't neglect the disciplines of the Christian life. Reading the Word, meditating on the Word, fellowship of the saints, praying, and those disciplines you expect to be the Christian God desires for you to be. F in your outline. It was certainly a needed change. Did you note in the verses that we read that God commissioned, the Lord Jesus commissioned the disciples? He's also commissioned us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples." That's your responsibility as well as mine. He commissioned the disciples. It was a needed change. Why? Because after the crucifixion, they hid themselves for fear of the Jews. They feared speaking up. But yet Jesus told them, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." You have a responsibility. You don't light a light and sort of put it under a bushel, He said to them. If we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, perhaps there's a needed change in our life. I wrote this to myself, but I'll share it with you. Genuine salvation always involves a change for the better. Let me say it again. Genuine salvation always involves a change for the better. Let me put it a different way. You cannot become a Christian and remain as you are. A genuine conversion experience will not permit you to remain as you are. And then last, someday it will be an otherworldly change. You got it? Someday it will be an otherworldly change. The ascension found in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, Luke 24, 50 through 52 or 3. The ascension implies, the ascension of Christ implies a particular significant fact. Listen, are you listening? The ascension of Christ implies a particular significant fact, that is, heaven is a place. That's what's implied in the ascension of Christ. He wanted his disciples to know that he was going to a place. He wasn't going to just disappear, but that he was lifted up through a cloud. And he wanted them to understand that heaven is a reality. It is a place to where he was going. In fact, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The fact that Jesus had a resurrection body that was subject to spatial limitations. I said special. Let me spell that for you because I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not S-P-E-C-I-A-L. That's not what I said. I said spatial, S-P-A-T-I-A-L. Jesus could only be in one place at a time. That also implies that heaven is a place. That's why I say to you, that someday we're going to say, let me personalize it. Someday you're going to be able to say, I'm out of here. Yes, I'm out of here. I'm going home to be with my Lord. Let me leave you with this quote, which is not mine. The Bible, I don't know if it was John MacArthur who said this, or if it was Alistair Begg. The Bible has always told us that this world is not our home. But for a long while, it's felt like it might be. Now, our culture is changing. And we're starting to feel like strangers in our own land. Good statement. Starting to feel like strangers in our own land. It's tempting to grow angry or keep our heads down or give up altogether. That's basically what the disciples were about to do. He goes on, but this isn't the first time God's people have had to figure out how to live confidently and faithfully in a society that opposes God's ways and God's word. We have done it before, and we can do it again. And we will, with the help of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I trust that the changes that God has brought about in your life are definitive, lasting, courageous, and so on and so on. What about you? How much has Christ changed your life? If he hasn't, perhaps there's reason to examine yourself to see whether or not you truly are in the family of God.